notes to spread out here than a man should be allowed to have. We're tackling a big topic today, and it's really not new. It's really not new. I suppose I shouldn't leave my Bible over here, since I'll go to turn pages and it won't be there. Winds of doctrine come and go. Scripture says that we should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, which indicates that we need to find a place of anchor for our souls, so that when the winds of doctrine blow, when we hear new things, we don't behave like those who are on Mars Hill in the book of Acts, just dawdling around, expecting to hear some new thing, not acting on the new thing they hear, but just so curious to hear the next thing. And no quicker, no sooner did they hear the last thing that they heard, that they're clamoring to hear something else. And that's how sometimes, maybe most of us, have dabbled with our Christian life. We hear this and we hear that and we think it's wonderful. We get excited because God's in the room, isn't he? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And so you'll hear the word of God today, a lot of it, and get inspired. And you think, I got to dig into that. He left some meat on the bone. I should go home and get the rest of that meat. And then the tyranny of the urgent takes over our day. And we get busy doing that, busy doing this, and the moment passes. So I'm going to just challenge you right now, because I know you're going to get excited. I know you're going to have meat on the bone and know that you have it. And I know that you're going to go home. And I know that the tyranny of the urgent is waiting for you there. And I'm just going to admonish you to resist it and get into the word and say, Lord, thank you. And dig deeper and think longer about the truths that we uncover today. The title of the sermon is The Emergent Church. And it really is a movement that came on the scene in a big way nationally in 2004. But it was preceded by the so-called church growth movement spun out by Robert Schuller. And essentially, what the emergent church movement is just another machination of that. And all it is the church responding to the culture instead of the church challenging the culture. So a form of that we saw as the seeker-friendly church, the seeker-friendly concept, the seeker-friendly movement, where we have to make everything palatable for those who would come in. Well, the problem and the goal being to fill the pews, the problem with that approach is most of those who have taken it up anyway are very low and weak and thin on theology. And they have the people coming in, and they want to keep them in. So they're telling them what they want to hear, telling them what they want to hear. And then as the building fills up, well, they don't want to lose them. So they continue to tell them what they want to hear, and they soft pedal, if not ignore altogether, conversation, teachings, sermons about sin, about repentance, about the need to repent, about righteousness coming by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And then, God forbid, that hairy, sticky, difficult topic with that long word, sanctification. Don't talk about that. Just come as you are and stay as you are. But we say that you can come to Jesus as you are, but you can't stay as you are. You come to Jesus to be transformed. We are, the church has been called to challenge the culture, not to accommodate the culture. Every place where you see accommodation to the culture, you'll see compromise to theology, compromise to the truth, and eventually it's a country club. Nobody's getting transformed. Everybody thinks they're getting something, and they go home and they're empty because they're not getting the truth. Jesus said, the truth is what will make you free. Not hearing the truth leaves you in bondage. And so, here's how it all started. So we had Schuller, as I said, in the 1950s, who was espousing this thing called the church growth movement, and he was really just accommodating people, inviting them in. We saw a machination of that with Willow Creek, Bill Hybels' ministry in the Illinois area, where he was giving in to the feminist movement. And so he was accommodating this idea of women should be preachers, and so his wife became the co-pastor, and I realize I'm saying some things that could be controversial, but that's what he was doing. He was accommodating that. And then next, what's happening is this emergent church, and it's the flavor of the day, the sin of the day. Most of the proponents of the emergent church are accommodative of the gay lifestyle. So one of the leaders said, I am gay affirming. That is to say, he said, I don't believe it's a sin. And it doesn't matter. It'll go on to adultery. It'll go on to lying. Come as you are. If you're a drunkard, come and stay. You don't have to change. Just come on in. Everybody come on in. And underneath all of that is postmodern thinking. So let me define that, postmodern thinking. First, we had premodern thinking, the first few thousand years of human history, where truth was thought to come from a supernatural source. Then in roughly 1500 to 1800, we had modern thinking, where truth comes from reason. Man, apart from anything supernatural, reasoning to find truth. And using science. And we had, coming out of that, lots of atrocities like Nazism and other things, communism, anarchy. We had Stalin killing 50 million and Hitler killing 6 million. And then we transitioned to post, and that went on for 250 years, 300 years. Then later, postmodernism, which says we give up. We give up. You know, really, there isn't any truth. Everything's relative. Gil has his truth, and I have my truth. All truth, any truth, is plausible so long as you firmly believe it. Whatever you say is true for you is okay with me. And what they're doing now is worshiping mystery. So there is no such thing as absolute truth. They bow at the throne of mystery. You know, you really can't know what the gospel teaches. We really don't know what Jesus meant by that. We don't really, there really isn't anything that's clear about the scripture. And they stand back from that as though that's some more refined point of view, that in fact those that have said they know the truth are arrogant. But the scripture is clear. The Bible is crystal clear. The things that are important in the Bible, yes, there are things difficult to understand, but the things that you and I need to know, that we were born in sin, that we're lost without him, that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and that only it's when God calls us to himself that we actually can come, and that we need to repent, and that we need to believe in Jesus, that we need to go on and grow and to become more like, grow in righteousness. so that we're more compatible with the righteousness we're given positionally in our experiential living. Those are easy. Those are attainable. Those are accessible to us. They're crystal clear. But this movement says, well, you can't really know what's going on there. Truth is really relative. Some of the proponents of this, it's an eclectic group. There's Lutherans and Presbyterians, there's conservatives, there's liberals, there's rock stars like Bono, there's borderline communists like Anthony Campolo, Rob Bell, Doug Padgett, just to name a few, Spencer Burke, all meeting felt needs. Along came a man that you know the name of very well, the father, the so-called father of the business model, business management model, Peter Drucker. How many of you heard of the name Peter Drucker? Born in 1909 in Austria, died in 2005. Most companies still use his management model. If you've ever heard terminology like we have to work towards goals, we have to set goals that are measurable. If it's not measurable, then it's just a dream. And the goal that you set has to be doable, things of that nature. That's from Drucker. Most famously, he went to Jack Welch and studied his company, GE. And he said, you've got to ask yourself two questions. If you weren't doing what you're doing today, whatever business it is that you're in, but he is asking Welch this question, he said, would you enter that business now? And if the answer is no, what will you do about it? And so Welch, thinking hard about that, said, well, I'm in several businesses. And he determined that if I'm not number one or number two in any given business, or if I think I can't get to position one or two in a given business, then I'll axe it, I'll get rid of it. And following that formula, he added to his capitalization of GE over a 20-year period, $400 billion. But Peter Drucker is so well known that he would come into, if he came into a room back in the day when he was in vogue, everybody knew him. So he was fascinated. He grew up, like I said, in Austria, and he saw Nazism up close. And he saw all the atrocities in the Western world. He said, something's dysfunctional. We need a social renewal. So he first thought it was politics, so he wrote ferociously on politics. He said, no, that's not it. So he did go into business management modeling. And he thought, well, maybe I can change society with my business models. And he saw that all of business followed him, but it didn't change society. It's still tearing it at the seams. So finally he looked around and he saw it's the mega church. Through the mega church, I can deliver meaning to people. And so he went and presented himself to Bill Hybels, and he solicited Rick Warren and one other gentleman, I can't remember his first name, Buchanan. And he began to mentor them, and he says, I'm going to show you how to take my business model and run the church. And so they all became his disciples, in a word, and he spread his philosophy through these churches. And what they didn't know about him was that he was a nominal believer, if one at all, but was more into Kierkegaard and Confucianism and Eastern mysticism. And they didn't know that. And he began to plant seeds in their minds along those lines and infiltrate these large churches with his variant thinking. So I want to read you some quotes from these leaders who are in this emergent church. movement. It's a loosely held group. They don't talk to each other on the phone, but they all share the philosophy, essentially, of meeting felt needs, finding truth not to be absolute, but relativism. Truth is relative. Doug Padgett said, "Are you suggesting to me that heaven is actually a place?" Now, this is a leader of a so-called Christian church. "That the place of God is an individual place that you go." That's what he said. Tony Jones, one of the other leaders, "God is not a provable commodity. All the evidence in the world does not prove God." You have to search for these quotes. You won't go to their church and hear them. But these are quotes coming directly from them. My role here is found in Ephesians 5:11, and the reason why I'm going on as I am. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." I'm trying to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. So we're going to give our Bibles a little bit of a workout today. Dallas Willard, who wrote one of the first books on the Christian disciplines. "Now I believe that everyone who deserves," underline the word deserves, "to be saved will be saved, no matter where they are or what they do." Does that sound right to you? Acts 20, verse 28 and 29. As usual, my wife is beating me to the passage. She's always knocking me off my throne, you know. I'm trying to be the spiritual leader. She's beating me to the passage. I'll have to find another way. Acts 20, 28 through 29. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And we all oversee someone. There's somebody watching you. You're walking in the snow. There's somebody that's going to step in the footprints you leave in the snow. Whether you're officially a leader in the church or in a family or just a person who names the name of Christ, somebody's walking behind you, observing the steps you take. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. I know there's plenty of things we can do and look out and point at faults that others have. The first admonishment in this verse is pay attention to yourself. "And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God." That's speaking directly to Art and Leonard and Jay, "which he obtained with his own blood." He bought this church. He bought the Church Universal with his blood. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Maybe ignorant of the dastardly nature of it, but Peter Drucker was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he came disturbing the flock of God. Today we're calling it out, calling it what it is, and let the chips fall. Pastor Joe Schimmel, founder of Good Fight Ministries and the pastor of Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, said, "The greatest threat to the church is not the kingdom of the cults. And the biggest threat to the church is not radical Islam. Biggest threat is inside the church, those who have bought into this moral relativism the emerging church movement. Tony Campolo said, "The church is a whore, and she's my mother." That's what these leaders are saying. One of the strong influences over one of these leaders in the emergent church movement was Eric Fromm, a world-renowned atheist. And he said, he wrote a book called You Shall Be Gods. Taking off from Satan's words to Eve in the garden, he didn't say that. Hath God said? He knows that when you bite this apple, you'll be as gods. They regard themselves as having divinity. Tony Campolo also said, "We affirm our divinity by doing what is worthy of gods." He said, "Robert Schuller affirms our divinity while not denying our humanity." Isn't that what the gospel is? Pastor Wally, is that what the gospel is? I talked to a man recently who came to this church in the 80s, and he was driving home on the highway, pounding his fist on his steering wheel, Pastor Wally, and he said, "Why does Wally Fox want to take my fun from me?" And I imagine that you didn't preach that day saying, "Your truth is your truth, and mine is mine," did you? The man was saved and is still saved because he confronted him and his belief system with the gospel. And the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," and in particular to that non-Jewish Greek who was driving home in his car. So praise God for that conversion. These people make me indignant. Now I got too excited. The hymn writer who Campolo went on to say in his book entitled Partly Right, published in 1995, the hymn writer who taught us to sing Amazing Grace was all too ready to call himself a wretch like me, that line, forgetting our divinity. Are we divine? No. We're not divine. But that's a New Age concept that's also loaded into this emergent church movement. Then in this same book, Partly Right, he quotes from he says Fromm recognized that the diabolical social consequences that can come about when a person loses sight of his or her divinity. I'm going to make some final points here with this last quote, and then we're going to scramble through a bunch of scripture. Rick Warren said, "The biggest mistake that churches make is that they think that sermons will produce spiritual maturity." I'm really glad little Ricky's not here today. In Isaiah 55, I'm telling you what, I don't care if he's got 25 mega churches and 10, 15, 20 million followers, don't you dare, adhere to what he says. The scripture says, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And one of the purposes he sent it for was to grow us up in the faith. Add to our faith virtue, it says. Add to your virtue self-control, it says. Add to your brotherly kindness, long-suffering, it says. This word that apparently can't grow you. If you hear it, like we talked about, if you hear it with an eye towards obeying it, then it says faith, Romans 10:17, comes by hearing, if you hear it that way, verse 16, and hearing, verse 17, by the word of God. It will grow your faith if you hear it attentively, if you hear it with an idea towards, an eye towards obeying it, applying it. It will grow you up. I don't know what he thought was going to grow you up, but that's what the scripture says. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. Now we go to the scramble round. Let's look at some scripture. My wife wrote me a text message. She said, you're going to talk about some things that are not true today. And as I sit and listen to your sermon, I hope that what I mostly hear is truth, comma, truth, comma, truth. And I said, we're on the same page. That's a pretty cool text message you get from your wife, by the way. I charge you, I'm going to start in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. The image there is stand up to something that's coming against you, like the wind of doctrine from this craziness we've been talking about. Not endure sound teaching. Hold on to it. Having itching ears, and in the Greek, the it's very definite that the ones with the itching ears are the listeners. They are the ones with itching ears. So they're going to surround themselves with teachers who will scratch it. Also, the word teachers is plural on purpose because they don't care. They just want a whole basket full. If Fred Price is saying on the word, yeah, let's do that. If Benny Hinn's saying it over here, yeah, let's do that over here. And they're just throwing it on. They will accumulate for themselves teachers, plural, to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. They will turn away like if there's a windmill in an open field. It's like the farmer turns the vanes of the windmill away from the wind so it can't spin it. They turn away on purpose and position themselves so they can't hear it again. And then the next occurrence of the word turn is what happens. They wander off into myths. Once you've turned away and made a decision, to conscious decision to not hear it anymore, now you're susceptible to whatever's coming down the pike. Every wind of doctrine, this godless doctrine we're looking at today as a primary example. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And he goes on. Second Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Oops. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So there's people writing letters back then saying, yeah, the day of the Lord already came, you missed it. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he has taken his seat in the temple of God. The spirit of there will be an actual Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well and in many places, including in this emergent church movement. So let me close with a few remarks here. First of all, we don't need to make Christianity relevant. God's word is relevant. It's been relevant for a few thousand years. It'll be relevant 1,000 years from now as well. And second of all, and more importantly, there is no such thing as a seeker-friendly church. And the reason is very clear. Let's read some scripture that backs that up. Psalm 4, verses 2 and 3. Getting so excited, I don't know where I'm at in the Bible. Here we go. Oh, boy. At least I didn't change testaments. It was just a few pages off. Psalm 4, 2 and 3. Oh, man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 3:11. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. After he's turned your heart. He first turns your heart. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation does not belong to the free will of man. Salvation belongs to the Lord. No man can come, John 6:44, to him unless he be drawn. God does previous work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But when he draws you, and you're his, after he has you. Ephesians 4:17-24 is important. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Psalm 16:7-9. Dan, you said you like pages turning. How do you like it today? Psalm 16:7-9. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. After he's got you, this is how you talk. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. One last verse, Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. After God has you, you want his word in front of you. You want to know exactly what he wants from you. You put it in front of you. You bask in it. You desire it. You want to grow in it. We thank God for his word. We thank God that it is complete. We thank God that it was confirmed to be his word. We thank God that there's no other word that has been so completely verified. I'll be praying for these men because those men could be me. But until they repent, I would admonish you not to follow their writings. Especially when Rick said, spiritual maturity doesn't come through preaching. I read you a quote before, I'll read it again. John Stott said, the man of God delivering the word of God grows the church of God. If you hear it with an idea towards obeying it, of course. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us all we need. And happy is the man. Happy is the woman who meditates in your word day and night. You said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We thank you that that's the word we have in our hands this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.